We're taking our scripture reading from the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. It is a very instructive portion, this, very instructive passage. And whilst our text is not taken from this portion, we're going to read the entire chapter together because I do believe that it sets the scene. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning to read from the opening verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We'll end the reading there. We know that the Lord's blessing will follow it to our hearts for his name's sake. And amen. At this stage of the service, I'll ask our brother Clifford if he will come now, please, and make the announcements. Thank you, brother. The striking nature of the book of Ephesians is that while Paul acknowledges that his citizenship is in heaven, he must walk daily amidst an immoral, a filthy, and a depraved society. And he describes that society for us in Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 17 through to 19. He says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." You know, there is nothing new under the sun. The word of God that you have before you today is as relevant and appropriate today as it was in Paul's time. And we are left to wonder how Paul managed to keep his heart and his life and his mind unspotted from the world. You know, nothing can easily keep us clean but a life of consciously living in the light of the presence of the Lord, a life of holiness, abiding in the grace and enjoying the help and the love of Jesus Christ. The former condition of the Ephesians is spoken of in the verse 22 here of Ephesians 4. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." You see, from out of the pit of fallen nature, the surrounding immorality, we were lifted, we were fitted to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And Paul often refers to our former condition in his letters. For example, he says in 1 Corinthians 6 in the verse 11, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." And when you look at the catalogue of the categorization and the classification of the people that he refers to, "such were some of you," from 1 Corinthians 6, and verses 9 through to 11, you discover that it is a marvel they were saved from corrupt, depraved minds that were filled with vanity. The Lord God, he is still lifting sinners. He is transforming them into new creations, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And thank God, still there are those that are being saved. There are those souls that are still coming to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is still changing. He's still saving. He's still in the soul-saving business. But these Ephesian Christians, while they were saved, while they were walking with the Lord, they found it hard to shake off the old habits. Depravity, like a polluted stream, clung to them. And we must remember, and child of God, you must remember, that saints of God are grown. That is after they come to faith and trust in regeneration. After they've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the process of sanctification. We grow in the likeness of Christ. And as Paul says in Romans 12 in the verse 2, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And therefore it is logical to assume that if you and I, through all of the pitfalls, the trials, the temptations of life's experience, there are so many things pulling us into the world, the allurements of sin, of the flesh and of the devil, if we are to walk a life of holiness,
of righteousness, of sanctification, then something has to happen internally. Our minds must be renewed. And this is what we see here in Ephesians 4. Just compare verse 17 for one moment. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now that is today how the Gentiles are walking, how those that are unspiritual are walking, in the vanity of their minds. But notice verse 23. And here is the instruction for the child of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here we are being taught we need to think upon Christ. You know, in the world today, there is a modern therapeutic art. It is known as mindfulness. And if you have trials or troubles, persecutions of life, and you go to certain quarters for help, they will tell you what you need to do is exercise mindfulness. Now that therapeutic art of mindfulness is actually based on the Eastern religion of yoga. And the practice of yoga is that you will absolve your mind, that you will sit meditating, that you will get and become one with nature, and that will grant you peace and everything else. My friend, I do not advocate that. Neither does the Bible. And that's why today we have to have our minds renewed. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to attain to His mind. Now if you will turn over to our text, which is found in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2 and the verse 5. It says this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here is instruction for our hearts. And my friend, the Word of God is relevant today. Notice what it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here is a message to the young person in the gathering today. Here is a message to the middle-aged person in the gathering today. Here is a message to the older person. God's Word is speaking to you. It's relevant to you. How many times you've heard the old phrase, the old expression? I used to hear it when I was a young fella. A penny for your thoughts. You'd love to know what someone was thinking. You'd love to know what was in the mind of someone that sits across the table from you. A penny for your thoughts. I'd love to know what you're thinking just now. A penny for your thoughts. What is in your mind? What are you thinking about? Is it thoughts of yesterday? Is it thoughts of tomorrow? Is it thoughts of later on today? Something that you like actively be involved in? What is in your mind? Our text is saying, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have to practice not mindfulness, but Christ mindfulness. We need to think upon Christ. What was in the mind of Christ? You don't have to be a psychologist to know what was in the mind of Christ. It's chronicled for us here in the Word of God. We are taught it. We are instructed what was in the mind of Christ.
as he walked this earth. And that's what we want to consider this morning with the help of the Lord. Firstly, I want you to see that the sovereignty, his sovereignty, was anchored in his mind. His sovereignty. Jesus Christ never forgot who he was. In Philippians 2 and the verse 6 we're told, who being in the form of God thought, this was in his mind, he thought, this is what he thought, what he was thinking about. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Deity was always a part of his essential being. His person. This is what we see here in the verse 6. The sovereignty of God. The person of Jesus Christ. He did not become God when he became man. He always was God. That's the marvel of Jesus Christ. He always was God. You know, within the church, this is a fundamental fact. And it is an indisputable truth. However, sadly, there are those who deny that Jesus Christ was God. They deny that he is both God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. They say that he was a great man like Muhammad, a mighty man. But they do not ascribe to him majesty, honor, and glory. And of course, that's true not merely in the world at large, but it's also true of some high-minded churchmen. But the Word of God is clear on the subject. And as I say, you have to look no further than the verse 6 of Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now there are two words that are very important here that highlight and specify his person and relate to us his sovereignty. Notice the word form. Who being in the form of God. The word form, it means more than outward appearance. It means the very essence, the very nature of God. Couple to that the verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The word fashion, that refers to his habit or what he looked like. Do you know, we teach our children the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism. In catechism, question 21, it asks the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continueth to be God and man. In two distinct natures, and yet one person forever. When you teach mother, father, when you teach your children the catechism, that your Sunday school teachers are commanding you to put your children through, it is not for vain repetition. It is that your children will grow up with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they will not be turned to fight with every wind of doctrine. But that they will know the Word of God. And in knowing the Word of God, they will know the sovereignty of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Parents, I admonish you, teach your children the Word of God. But getting back here, as Christians, we are constantly tempted to compromise, to embrace the material world. We would do well to remember that this world is passing. We sang that hymn that I said was my favorite, 380. When this passing world is done, when has sunk
yon radiant sun. When I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I know. This word is passing. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He's sovereign. We see his position, his person, sorry. Secondly, his position. The great cry of our times is we want equal rights. We want equality. We want recognition. We don't want our free and religious liberties trampled upon, and rightly so. We want to be able to exercise and to preach Christ and Him crucified. We want freedom to exercise these liberties. We need to continue to pray to that end. But you know, because in this world there are differences of opinion, that creates inequalities. And in this world, equalities, they contribute to strife and to turmoil in society. That will continue so to be. But can I say that in the sovereignty of God, in the position that Jesus Christ held as the second person of the Trinity, there was no inequality. And we're taught that here in this portion of God's Word in Philippians 2. And the verse 6, who being in the form of God, being in the very essence of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There is no inequality in the Godhead. Jesus Christ, he always was. Before this world commenced, he was. He is, and he continueth to be, God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever. In fact, such claims brought our Lord and Savior into strife and conflict with Jewish authorities because he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Turn back in your Bible just to see this with me in John chapter 5. It's always good when you make a statement that you can back it up with Scripture. And here in John chapter 5, we notice verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. There you have it. The testimony of John. That Jesus Christ had made himself equal with God. And he was and is equal with God. When you think about the work of creation, Jesus Christ, we don't have time to study it out today. But he was involved in the work of creation. There is equality in heaven, whether that be the work of creation, or the work of regeneration, or glorification. Jesus Christ was involved in that work. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is really the only verse in the New Testament that we can clearly say spells out the Trinity. And sadly, in many modern translations, that verse is erased. But not so in the King James Authorized Version of Holy Scripture. It's there. There is equality in heaven.
So there is, he's equal in terms of work, but also in terms of worship. You know, Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. Just as much as we worship the Father, we should worship the Son. And we should worship the Holy Spirit. We should worship them all three, for they are one. And when we pray, it is not wrong to say, "Thank you, Father, for saving my soul. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me." To worship Him and to praise Him. There's nothing wrong with that. And to thank the Holy Spirit. And to pray for His presence to be with you, for He is the Comforter that Jesus Christ has sent. Jesus Christ is worthy. That's His position, His person in the sovereignty of God. Jesus Christ was heaven's representative on earth. He was the ambassador of God. And such are we. My friends, when we think of God today and we think of Jesus Christ, you know, there's practical application today for our hearts in this. Oh yes, He's sovereign. But we, by virtue of the blood of the Lamb, are made one with Him. And today we should never forget our person. That we are sons and daughters of God. We should never forget our position. No, the purpose that God has us here in life, that is to exalt. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's man's chief end. To worship and to glorify God. But let us move on, secondly, to think of His service. Now, we don't really have time today to show you a stark contrast, but if you were to turn to Isaiah 14 and the verses 12 through to 15, you will read there of Satan, of Lucifer, of that proud angel that usurped himself in authority, was proud at heart, who lorded over creation, who wanted to be greater than God. There was pride in his heart. And pride cometh before a fall. But you know, when we think of Jesus Christ, He never lorded over His subjects. Galatians 6 and the verse 3 tells us, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." In other words, we should cultivate the habit of seeing greater ability in others. Humility should be our benchmark. Humbleness. Humility. That was the mark of Christ in His service. Christ sets this pattern for us to follow. And you cannot read Philippians 2 in the verses 5 through to 8 without seeing this great truth. Look at verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." Here we have extreme majesty and humility brought together. The supernal throne of the eternal God and the cross of shame. We must remember how Jesus Christ, He humbled Himself. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made Himself of no reputation. The word "made" means that He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. Now, can I say this? When we say He emptied Himself, it doesn't mean that He threw away His sovereignty. No, don't think that for one moment. He always retained that. That's what He was. That's who He was. But He made Himself, although He was God, incarnate,
Almighty, eternal, invincible, God only wise. Although He is the ruler of a vast domain, He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death. Do you remember the times that He took the towel that He was girded with and He washed the disciples' feet? It was a display of humility. And child of God, He is doing and teaching us that we ourselves should be humble. The Bible tells us that there is nothing wrong for a man to aspire the office of a bishop, to want to be an elder in the church. But the heart should be filled with humility, because it is an office of service. And my friend, that's what it is. And you and I, as we take on the role of helpers and workers in the church of Jesus Christ, let us put ourselves to the test. Is there something that you feel that is simply beneath you? There was nothing beneath Christ. He made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. We need to recall to mind those tremendous deeds of service that He did. Humility marked Him. What a demonstration of love. Humility marked His service. But can I say as well that honor marked the service of Christ? Verse 8 tells us, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Upon careful examination, we note that Jesus Christ was governed by His Father. Although He was equal, He was governed by His Father. Do you remember in Luke 22 in the verse 42? When Jesus in agony prayed, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Did not Jesus Christ teach us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus Christ was subject to the will of His Father in heaven. And here is a word to every young person in the house of God today. There are those who will tell you that by trying to please others will lead you into a state of fear and sadness because you are not being true to yourself. And young people are being educated today, being encouraged to be free thinkers, to think for themselves, and to do that which is right in their own sight, in their own eyes. Can I say, young person, that and those thoughts are contrary to the Spirit of God and contrary to the mind of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did those things that pleased His Father. I remember many years ago in youth fellowship meetings singing choruses. And one of the choruses I learned was, "Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way." Place your life in His hands.
rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. Jesus Christ was obedient to His Father's will. Young person, you need to obey those that have the rule over you. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We have to give recognition to those that are in authority, whether that be in the church or in the home. Jesus Christ chose to do those things which were pleasing to His Father, and He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. I'll be very quick with my final point. It's His substitutionary work. Christians, I believe, were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that simply means that from all eternity, God the Father had set His mind and His heart upon you and me. And in the fullness of time, He would bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. On the mind of Christ, in His substitutionary work. And you cannot think of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ without thinking of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. And if you were to turn back to John chapter 17 and the verses 9 through to 13. John 17 is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And there in those verses you will read that Jesus Christ, He prayed, verse 12, that none of them is lost. And I want to say to you today, dear child of God, that none means none. None of them is lost. Jesus Christ prayed for you. He prayed that you would come to faith and trust in Him. And when you came to faith and trust in Him, He will not lose you. He will not fail you. He will not cast you out. None of them is lost. That's the prayer of Jesus. And you can rest secure within that, in the sweet knowledge that none of them is lost. Not a soul that Jesus Christ predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. None of them will ever be lost. Not one. Jesus prayed for you. Sometimes we are prone to think that Jesus will forget us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. In His mind, He prayed for you. Do you remember Peter? He said, I prayed for thee. When Satan would have you desired to sift you as wheat, he said, I prayed for you. Child of God, Jesus Christ prayed for your soul's conversion. He's praying that you will be kept, and He will keep you, and the Father will keep you. The prayer life of Christ, but also His passion. We cannot mention His substitutionary work without mentioning the passion of Christ. And I refer to that act of sacrifice. Jesus Christ was paying a price He did not owe, offering Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, when, as the verse 8 says, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was in the mind of Jesus Christ when He was on the cross? We were on His mind. You were on His mind. These are some of the things that were in the mind of Christ. His sovereignty. His service and His substitutionary work. A penny for your thoughts. Is Christ in your thoughts today? I trust He will be. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.